It's good to have you back. Hopefully you were able to listen to last week's sermon, as this week is really a build out of that. Forgive me if you weren't able to. There may be certain things that won't make as much sense as they ought to, or as be as understandable as they ought to, but I do presume that you're keeping up with us, even if you're not able to be here on a Sunday morning. That's why we record those messages. They're for you. So this morning, we're going to look at part one of a part two series, which is already the follow-up to last week, as I said, but being rich toward God, overcoming the obstacle of worry. And that comes from Luke 12, 22 through 28. I want to read the whole section. I'm going to read all the way through verse 34. As I said, this is part one of part two. So let's start the same way we always do, moving verse by verse through God's word and reading it. Take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 12, and I'll read verses 22 all the way through 34. And he, this is Jesus, said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. For they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Therefore, if you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies. How they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you? You of little faith. And do not seek what you will eat, and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for your Father is well pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give it as charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." According to Stats Canada, we all love Stats Canada, right? The number of people diagnosed with an anxiety disorder doubled from 2012 to 2022. In a 10-year span, the number of people diagnosed with an anxiety disorder doubled. And so I went on the search of good old Dr. Google to find out why anxiety might be so prevalent. And some common words came up in multiple articles, words like dissatisfaction, disappointment, deprivation. And then there were lots of specifics given for why anxiety exists. Mentalhealth.org put it under two main categories, and everywhere I saw kind of shared this understanding. Two main categories in which anxiety exists in society and is diagnosed, and the categories are social and environmental factors. Social and environmental factors. There's an important observation we must make from that. Our world believes anxiety is an external issue. Social and environmental factors are things outside of you happening what? To you. That's what the understanding of the causes of anxiety in our world are. And therefore, What's treatment for anxiety? Well, it's external as well, is it not? Make some changes to your surroundings. Or I'll say external, not being spiritual. Make some changes to your brain through medication so that the way you feel about your surroundings is altered. But going back to the first words I used and noted in multiple articles, dissatisfaction, disappointment, those aren't external words, are they? Those are words that speak of somebody's heart. And as we see this morning through the words of Jesus, that is where worry happens. It happens in the heart. Notice the first word Jesus speaks in our passage this morning in verse 22. For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life. For what reason? What is Jesus connecting to? Well, of course, it's what he just previously taught when he taught about the rich fool. And he warned the people who were listening based on an interaction with that he had with a man who wanted an inheritance. Remember, the man blurted out from the crowd, Jesus, I need you to make a decision on my behalf. And Jesus responded to him ultimately in verse 15 of Luke chapter 12, where he said, watch out. Be on guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. That man came forth, if you remember from last week, with greed in his heart, but it was under the guise of justice. Jesus was speaking about eternity, but this man was preoccupied and had his heart controlled by a longing for more. And so he said, Jesus, you need to make a judgment call for me. I already decided it. You need to make it and tell my family how the inheritance should be divided. But Jesus sees right through that. He knows the man's heart's greedy, and so he gives the parable of the rich fool. And just to recap that briefly for you, it's necessary to understand the connection this morning with why Jesus is talking about worry. Think about the rich fool for a moment once again. He had much on this earth, but God's evaluation of him at the end of his life was that he was what? Poor towards God. Why? How did that happen? Well, he didn't consider God with his wealth, with his time, with his understanding of purpose in life. When we saw into his heart as he thought to his own soul and talked to it, he saw himself as sovereign. Everything was about him. He was self-absorbed, and he listened to the lie of greed and misevaluated life itself. He thought life was found in having an abundance of stuff. His greed lured him into thinking that he was safe and secure in his money and had an abundant life because he had success and stuff. Remember what God called him? You fool. And that man died that very night, taking nothing of his abundance with him. He was not rich toward God because he was what? Greedy. He was greedy. Greed is the constant want for more and the dissatisfaction with what you have. And greed prevents one from being rich toward God. It can come in many forms, right? It doesn't just come in the form of money. Never forget that. Greed has various forms. You can be greedy with your time. You can be greedy about your health. You can want someone else's job. That can be greed. You can want someone else's lifestyle. You can want someone else's spouse. You can want someone else's looks. All of these are forms of greed. And Jesus says, watch out. Be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of possessions. In light of all of that, Jesus says, for this reason I say to you, do not worry. Do you see the connection there? When you worry because you don't feel like you're going to get what you need. Jesus is connecting worry to what? Greed. Worry is not an external issue, it's an internal issue. And we need to realize that this morning. It's very, very important. In most cases, you worry because you're greedy. Money's the obvious one, right? I worry about money. Why? Because I think I need more. But you can also worry about not having enough time because you think somehow you need what? More. You need 25 hours in a day. That's greed. Health. You worry about your health because you think the way your health is right now just can't be right. Job, lifestyle, spouse, appearance. We worry about these things because our heart is greedy for these things. And this morning, Jesus shows us the folly of that. Where last week we saw the folly of a man who lived with an abundance of things in this world, this week we see the folly of those who are worried because they perceive they don't have enough in this life. And yet both share the same heart of greed. The world has many so-called remedies for anxiety or worry. And many may minimize the effect or feeling of anxiety. But unless it's a specific physical issue, all these fixes, so-called fixes, are just band-aids for covering up a problem that cannot be fixed with external solutions. And yet, Jesus this morning, he offers a solution. He offers a true remedy for worry. So this morning, I urge you to see, as we consider Jesus' words, that your life does not need to be consumed with trying to find satisfaction, happiness, joy in the things of this world. You don't have to spend your life worrying and living to amass wealth for today, but instead, by faith, you can live for the riches of eternity and be rich towards God. Jesus is going to show us part one of that, that we can remove the obstacle of worry so that we might live rich towards God. Three different ways, three different considerations we're going to make to see that. The first is to consider the unclean ravens. Let me reread verses 22 all the way through verse 24. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds." Jesus opens pretty plainly, right? Simple command. Do not worry about your life. Don't worry about what you eat, what you wear, what you put on, food, clothes, the most basic things of life. You'd be tempted to worry about those things if you listen to the lie of greed last week, where greed flip-flopped for you what life is all about. Greed says life is about having stuff. But Jesus says life's more than having stuff. So when you look at the stuff you need, don't worry. Don't become anxious. Christian, right off the bat, you should be asking yourself, do I worry often? Do I worry often? Am I often anxious about my life? As life stacks up and pressures come from everywhere and only seem to grow day by day and piles only seem to get bigger and bigger and bigger, is my heart characterized by worry the further I feel like I'm falling behind. Jesus says to you this morning, don't worry. And doesn't leave you there, thankfully. How cruel would that be? How cruel would that be? He doesn't leave you there, but he gives three reasons why worry is wrongful in teaching us to overcome it. The first comes from the ravens. Consider the ravens. Why? They can't do what you can do when it comes to stuff. They can't sow. They don't get to have property. They don't go and plant fields. They can't work hard to prepare food so that one day they might reap and collect what all their work has produced. They can't store food when it comes in abundance. Think about a raven. They are the most classic example of living hand to mouth. What do ravens eat? Whatever they find. They're opportunistic. They must wait till something dies to find a meal. And in that moment, they can only ever take as much as their stomach holds. They have no barn. And yet, we have many ravens, don't we? They're everywhere. They're all over the world. They're still very much alive. Why? The text tells us. Because God feeds them. God feeds them. This is how the world works. That's what Jesus is saying. God is the one who ordains all things. He's completely sovereign. He controls history, all its events, not just at some like 10,000 foot macro level, but down to the smallest detail, including a raven's lunch. Now, a little note about ravens that I think you need to understand, as the original audience would have heard it. If you were with us a few weeks ago, you remember Jesus said something very similar about sparrows, didn't he? You go, Jesus, why are you back on this? And why would you switch to ravens? Well, here's a fun fact for the morning. The Greek word for raven is caracas. And I only tell it to you because it's really fun to say, and it's going to stick in your head forever, okay? Caracas. What does it sound like? Kind of sounds like crow, doesn't it? Lo and behold, caracas. But that's not the point. That's not the important part. That's just so that you have this little, worm, you know, earworm, so it never leaves. You'll remember the ravens. Caracas. Leviticus 11:15, Deuteronomy 14:14. This is the law. Ravens are unclean. Sparrows, clean. Ravens, not. Jews couldn't eat these birds. They couldn't touch these birds. They were to be considered as absolutely despicable. But God feeds even caracas. He feeds even ravens. And then what does Jesus say? How much more valuable are you? You, his image bearer, the pinnacle of his creation, those whom he breathes the breath of life into so that they might be living beings, those whom he sets over his creation to have dominion, to make him known to the whole universe. How much more valuable are you than an unclean bird? The next time you see some crow pecking at roadkill, make that theological. In that very moment, God is feeding it. He has sovereignly ordained that that bird would eat. It can't sow, it can't reap, it can't store, but God's feeding it. And in that moment, let that minister to your own soul. Soul, don't worry. How much more does God care for me than birds? Lesson from the raven in overcoming worry, anxiety. Second, we need to consider the worthlessness of worry. Would you normally consider yourself as someone who likes to do things that accomplish nothing. Right? To say it this way, do you enjoy exercises in futility? I'm glad there's laughter. If you do, we have to talk afterwards. I felt my entire childhood, the greatest exercise of futility that I ever participated in was school. By the grace of God, it wasn't, but it didn't change the way I felt about it. No one likes participating in exercises of futility, and yet Jesus says that is exactly what worry is. Look at the verse. Verse 25. And which of you by worrying can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Therefore, if you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? What does Jesus say? Stop and think. Disciple, stop and think. Consider what's actually being accomplished. What does worry do? Nothing. And the irony is, worry is the feeling that things need to be done, but it inherently doesn't accomplish any of them. You can't even add a small amount onto your life. It's as a cubit. It's a measurement. It's just over a foot. This little small increment. Worry accomplishes nothing. We know, if anything, it just what? Ages you quicker. Worry has no value, no profit on life, which is the very thing it's concerned about having more of. It fearfully wants more in life, but never gives and never gains. And I love Jesus' conclusion. It's maybe a little bit of tongue-in-cheek. If you can't do such a small thing, why do you worry about anything? What does he call a small thing? Adding a little bit to your life. You can't even add a second to your life. That's what Jesus says. You can't add a second to your life. Why are you worrying? Why are you trusting in yourself when you know ultimately your life is in God's hands? Why are you consumed about all these things that you know you actually can't do a thing about? Isn't that always what worry is? We spend all this time playing around with the potential, and half of the things, if not the vast majority more, never actually come to fruition. And so one of the ways that we overcome worry, brother or sister, is by considering what worry truly is: of no value. Worry is worthless. Third point this morning, consider the perishable lilies. Let's keep reading. Consider the lilies, verse 27, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? We see in this and are reminded that all of our life is in God's hands. And we can look at the lilies to learn something. They grow, right? Flowers grow. I know they're dying right now, but spring's coming. They will grow again. But they don't toil. They never labor. And yet, they're gloriously dressed. Some of you may remember the Dahlia farm that was over in Hatzik, I think that direction. Its colors were stunning, right? You'd cross over to see it, and it was amazing. Or maybe you've driven down to LeConnor in the springtime in Washington and seen the tulip fields. I'm not a flower person. My parents would drag me to all these places. But I still saw the glory in it. Jesus says the glory of the flowers outdoes the best that Solomon ever tried to do. Solomon, the richest king of Israel, he had it all. He lacked nothing. And on his best day, he couldn't outdress a lily. God outdoes him in a little flower, which is only around for a matter of days, and then gets picked and collected and thrown into a furnace. Fields all over the earth right now, think about this, are covered in flowers. They're vibrant, full of splendor, and in places where nobody sees them but God. Vast fields popping with color, God clothing all of them. And then what's Jesus' logic at the end? How much more will he clothe you? Something that can just be thrown into the fire and discarded as though it's nothing. Something of such little value. God clothes with glory. How much more a soul? Friend, it's important in this moment when you're tempted to worry to remember that God's not a pragmatist. The flowers prove that. No one's seeing things but God, and yet he has glorious care. He gives flowers rain all the time. He gives them sun all the time. He causes them to blossom and flourish. And yet they're here today and gone tomorrow. God does those things not because he's a pragmatist, because he's all glorious. And he's a caring God, and you are so much more valuable to him than a flower. He did not send his son to die for flowers. So then why do we worry? Because we don't believe these things. Look at Jesus' last words in verse 28. He brings the whole argument to a head. You of what? Little faith. You of little faith. Worry is the result of a greedy heart. And what's a greedy heart the result of? Well, it's certainly a product of unbelief. We're not believing in God's care for us. We're wanting more than he is providing, or we don't think he's going to provide enough for us. And so we reach and we worry. And yet faith, in contrast, entrusts the things that are out of our control to the one who has the power to do such things. And here we see Jesus bring the whole issue down to an issue of faith. Don't worry. Oh, you of little faith, which is essentially to say, but instead, belief. Belief. And so this morning, we need to truly consider our own lives. I know worry is treated very often as just a disorder that's external. But we need to see this morning that it is an internal issue. Are you a worrier today? If you're a worrier today, your anxiety might just be a greed problem. And you need to connect those dots as well. And therefore, you need to see something really, really important. If Jesus is giving a command not to worry, and instead we worry, what does that mean? Worry is sin. Worry is sin. When you worry, you are breaking Jesus' command. And so then, how do we need to respond to when we worry? By repenting. That's very important. Worry can become such a part of life that you almost just treat it as something that you manage, right? You manage your worry. You manage your anxiety. But in Christ, we don't manage anxiety. We repent when we find ourselves anxious. And we don't just go around whacking the fruit of worry. What do we go after? The root, which is greed. You need to dive to that root. You need to start asking yourselves questions. Why am I worrying about this? What do I think I need that I don't have? What am I greedy for? And then you need to go and pray and seek the Lord's help. I got to be honest with you. 2 weeks ago, I don't know if I thought I was a greedy person that much. But isn't God gracious to give us his word that would cut through our self-righteousness and help us see truly what's happening there? It's a grace, brothers and sisters, that we get to repent, is it not? It's a grace. And maybe you need to ask a friend. Friend, you hear me speak about my anxiety often. What am I wanting that I don't have? Help me. Help me see this anxiety. Help me see my sin. So you need to see anxiety for what it is, an internal issue. You need to understand, brother or sister, this morning that worry is sin. You need to respond by repenting. And then as the verse finished, you need to turn in faith. That is to take whatever your heart was seeking after and bring it into the light of the gospel, into the light of God's love, into the light of his sovereign care and his wisdom. And sometimes that even means you need to cast away some alternate solutions to what you've been trying to fight anxiety with and instead realize you just need to get your heart right with God. You need to seek the things above instead of wanting more of this world and see that that's causing your anxiety. And take whatever it is that's causing anxiety and flip it on its head, repenting of it and trusting God for it, and then using that moment to love God and to love other people. There's also a warning here. We see in the last text that this man who was entirely consumed by the world was a biblical fool, which is to say he did not know Christ. He was greedy to his very core. This morning, if you've never lived anything but a life of worry, you need to repent of living for yourself entirely. A greedy life. Maybe you realize that this morning as you sit here, you go, I just worry and I know nothing else. Know this morning. Just as Jesus died for the greedy ones, he died for the greedy worrying ones. And he extends grace to those who would come in faith and look for righteousness and forgiveness in him. What a glorious God we have. Very practically, we need to apply this text as well. Christians, brothers and sisters, as you sit here and strategize how we would overcome worry, because the reality is you're going to be faced with anxiety in this life. Is it true? You will always be faced with the temptation to be anxious or to worry. So how does Jesus practically show us how to work through it, to overcome it? Notice he repeats one word two times. Consider. Consider. And then the whole time, if you think about what Jesus is actually doing, he's making logical statements. Do you see that? Everything is logic. Do you not know how much more for this reason? What does that teach us? It teaches us that to overcome worry, to counter anxiety, it requires our minds and a constant exercise of faith. To be anxiety-free is not to be rid of everything in your head and your heart and your mind. Buddhism tells you that. It says just empty yourself. That's how you get peace. That's not biblical. It's insane. Also, one of the great lies of certain prescriptions is just to mute your mind and your feelings. But Jesus says, no, consider, have a clear mind, have clear thoughts. That's the only way to be anxiety free. You are freed, to put it this way, you're freed from worry and freed from greed when you're believing in God's provision and care through Christ. That's the only solution. And so that causes us to stop and need to think and remember. Multiple times in this text, Jesus says, are you not more valuable? And does God not care more than the unclean bird or than the perishable lily? Friends, where do we know? Where are we convinced without a doubt that God cares more for us than anything else? Oh, it's the cross. How can it not be the cross? Because the reality is we are greedy. We are anxious. We're not lovely and lovable. And yet Christ died for us as we were. We were lost, not seeking God. Totally wayward. We were wicked, not wanting God. We were hateful, practically opposing God. And yet God looked down in tender mercy. And he took us, not to destroy us, but to rescue us. He showed us grace. It's all grace. Dead in our sins, he made us alive together with Christ. In love, he gave up his son on an awful cross to be an object of scorn and shame, which we rightfully were. But there Jesus bled, and there Jesus died in our place for our forgiveness. And there Jesus removed the debt and punishment of sin that we accrued for every greedy, anxious thought and deed of the entirety of our life. Your Father cares for you, doesn't he? That means it doesn't mean there won't be difficult times. It doesn't mean there won't be hard things. But it means that you need to weigh everything in life and every thought and anxiety against the thought of, is not what Christ did for me in dying and rising greater than this? Does this not overcome that? Is not the fact that he's secured eternal life when he rose a better gift than I could receive any gifts, all the gifts in this world, together? We have a God who loves us in Christ. And we need to remember that. We need to trust that on our most anxious days. The worst day you could ever face, the worst day you could ever face is coming from God's love to you. Maybe disciplining you, but what's the goal of his loving discipline as per Hebrews 12? What does it always do? Causes you to share in his holiness. Conforms you further into the image of his son, which means the result of anything that's happening in this life that's difficult is delivering you more of God. You partake of greater fellowship with him. You know Christ more. Now, if you're not a child of God, that's meaningless to you. That sounds crazy. But if you are a child of God, you know the joy, sometimes on the backside of discipline, not always in the moment. It is painful. Does not Hebrews 12 tell us that? But what you can be sure of is this. In that moment, God is not disciplining out of wrath. He's an unchanging God. It's only ever love for his child. He's not like us parents who get moody. He's perfectly patient. He treats his children in perfect love always. And what then must be our heart's response? To trust him. To trust him. To receive from his hand all that he gives in every providence rather than worry. Oh, how the gospel shows us God cares for us. Even now, where is Christ? He's ascended to the right hand of the Father, doing what? Standing there praying, loving, keeping you faithful in the hardest moments and in the darkest trials. Even now, he's caring for you. You don't need to worry about food and clothing. The gospel cures our worry. God's love removes our worry so that we might live by faith and trust in him and walk in obedience. Even as we think through that, we're reminded really, when we understand worry to be sin, how dreadfully sinful it is, aren't we? Because when you worry, what are you saying? God, you don't care for me. God, you don't love me. God, you can't intervene. This is coming from a heart that doesn't know what's best for me. We need to take our worry very seriously, but then we need to take those worries where? To the cross. See the lie, see the glory of Christ, and walk by faith. Don't worry, but believe. Let not the birds on the wire as you drive down the street, the flowers of the field as you go outside, let them never accuse us of not knowing our Father's care as we bustle about today's and tomorrow's problems. Instead of worry, we get to do something else, church. We get to fill our heart and our mind, our thinking and our ambitions with trusting God and then seeking something great. And that is his kingdom. And that's what we'll look at next week. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning that you care for us. We see so often nature is to be our teacher. So let it be, Lord. Let us consider those ravens, those crows, which are everywhere. And may they be a constant nudge back to knowing how much you care for us. The truly unclean you've made clean. Those who could not be welcomed into your presence because of our offensive sin have been purified by the precious blood of your Son so that we're right with you. We're justified in your sight. What a great thing you've done. What a marvelous thing you've done in Christ. May we see worry for what it is, its worthlessness, Lord, and rather in those moments, take those worries and those cares and cast them on you and remember what's true. What's true of you, what's true of us in you, so that, Father, we would be characterized by people who walk with hope, who live with joy, and who live for something greater than food and drink, who live for your glory as we love you and delight in you. Do this work by your Spirit, we ask and pray. Amen.